A lot of traveling takes place in this time of the year. And as you get on the road, kids, or if you are dropped off at the beginning of a river, and you go on to float or you go on to drive, you usually have a destination. You're going somewhere. You have a goal. And so as you begin a new year, it's like a journey to a new year. It's like us kind of floating along with time, like you float on a river. But where are we going? What is my destination? You ever ask yourself that? Where am I going? And where will I be at the end of 2022? Lord willing, and we live on earth. And if not, in eternity. We're going somewhere. I think it's Augustine who said, God made us for himself. And if we have not come home to him, we haven't reached our destination. And I remind you of that sometimes over the year. If I have not come home to God, I have not reached my destination. And if I come at the end of the journey of life and haven't come home to God, I will have missed my destination forever. There's no more. And so that's why this morning let's together think about the wise men as we read this chapter out of the book of Matthew. And my whole point this morning is to try to answer the question for you and me, who are wise men or wise girls, wise boys? And I think there are three answers given in the chapter we read. They seek Jesus. They bow before Jesus, and they worship Jesus. That's the wise man. Let's, with God's help, think about that this morning. We know that the wise men were very devoted seekers. If you have your Bible open, and if not, you can listen. When Jesus was born, it says, in Bethlehem, Judah, in the days of King Herod, behold, and that word behold again. I keep having to remind you of it as I have to keep reminding myself. That's like a blinking word. It's like a big yellow highlighter in the Bible. Behold, something is coming. That's kind of unexpected. That's how the Holy Spirit wants to catch your attention. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we're come to worship him. It's a fascinating story, isn't it? About these wise men. There's all kinds of questions we would like to have answered that the Bible doesn't give us any answer on. And we don't need to know that, obviously. How many were there? Where did they really come from? Where is that, the east of Jerusalem? And how did they know that that star had a special meaning? How did they clue in that this star somehow meant there's a king born among the Jews? Oh, we have perhaps a little bit more insight on that. How long did they journey? Those details are not important to God to put in the Bible. They may be interesting to us, but they have nothing to do with the Bible message. God always likes to keep out details that distract us. So we keep our eyes focused. Now, what is the main point about these wise men? God's word is a message. It's a calling and a teaching. Now, what do we know of these men? Let's at least look at them. They were wise men. That's what it says in the Bible. There came wise men from the east. That meant in the first place they were scholars. They were scientists. They obviously were watching the stars. If you walk outside tonight, if I would walk outside tonight, I would have no clue if there's a new star. I mean, all stars are new to me. If they saw a new star, that means they've been watching that sky for lots and lots of time already. Hey, new star there. I wouldn't have that feeling. I might have never seen a star, but it doesn't mean it's new. But to them, that was clear, it was a new star. So we know what the scholars, scientists, looking with intensity at the star. Well, maybe that's not the greatest wisdom. The greatest wisdom is that they are seeking. They are seeking Jesus. At least they're seeking a king. A king that is born of the Jews. They came from the east, it says in Nineveh. East is, if you look on your map, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, all the way to the east. Some people say Arabia, but that's not quite east, that's southeast. East, straight east. And if we go east, then we come to Iraq and Iran, and who used to live there? Daniel. So maybe there's a connection. We don't know, we can't say much about that, but Daniel did speak about a king, about the Son of Man, born. In Daniel 7, you can read that. You read about a Son of Man who would advance to the throne of God. He would be a king. Maybe these wise men undoubtedly might have had some knowledge about that. And so we know they came all the way from the east. That was no picnic to make this journey. That was dangerous. Especially for them. Because we know, the next thing we know, or at least we know they're rich. They came with gold, with frankincense and myrrh. So they were rich. Dangerous journey. The next thing we know that we come to worship him. They were not tourists. They were not coming with their cell phone cameras to make pictures of the Holy Land, as so many of us do today. They came to worship. They have one mindset. We come to worship the King of the Jews. They want to express some way their honor to the King. Yeah, so we know a lot about these men, and we already mentioned they were rich. And the last thing we know about them, they took the wrong turn. How's that? What tells us that in verse 1 already? They came wise men to Jerusalem. That's not where the king was. So they took a wrong turn, didn't they? They had to be in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. But who can blame them? Because Jerusalem always was the place of the king. Always, the Jewish kings always lived in Jerusalem. At least the one from the two tribes. And besides, Jerusalem had a palace. And Jerusalem even had a king because King Herod was there. And besides, Jerusalem, you know, we would say today that's where you find the church. That's where the temple was. So obviously, logically, you say that's where you're going to find this king. So that's all what we know about the wise men. Now, before we move on to our second point, let's think, are we like wise men seeking to worship the King of the Jews? Now, you kids already know who the King of the Jews is. That's Jesus. We know a lot more than the wise men know already. We have learned so much about them already that they didn't know. And I'm asking myself, I'm asking you, are we like wise men seeking for Jesus? Seeking. Are you sitting here this morning and you've come to this place with the intent and the desire to find Jesus? Let's be honest. Are we coming for that reason to church? It's easy when we're young to get busy with work and play. And of course, it's not only easy when we're young, right? Because when we're old, we also work and play. Just our adult things. But especially when you're young, you think, I'm young. and have lots of time. Now you're right about that, at least about being young. And you do have lots of time. Except you don't know how much. We don't know how much time we really have. But why does God give you time? And why does God give you youth? And why does God give you being young? Why? Why do you give this all this extra time, even now when you are in this holiday time? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, children. There comes days that you're so worried and so busy and so occupied, even with the things of life or work, that there's less brain capacity, it seems, to think about what is really valuable. Use your time well. You remember, kids, at the end of the school program this year, I brought in this empty bottle. Remember that picture that I showed to you? This empty bottle that I brought into the assembly? Time is like a bottle, an empty one. But what you do with it, empty bottle is no good, but how you fill it, what are you doing already in this whole year, this whole term holiday, with filling up your time well? Some of you are working hard, you're going to work, maybe some of you are working longer hours than you go to school, so you have less time. You say, yeah, but Pastor, look, it's all right for me to seek Jesus, but I don't see a star like those wise men. They get a star at least in the sky, and that's exciting, and that's real clear. True. You don't get a star. But let me tell you, you get something more than what the wise men had. You get the Bible. The whole Bible. You're not having to ponder what that star means. You got the Bible. So don't need a star. They needed a star because they didn't have the scriptures. They didn't even know that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem because they didn't know. They didn't have Micah as they had in Jerusalem. So you don't need a star. And how often has God pointed out to you and me where we can find Jesus? In this book, between these two covers of this Bible, I have found Jesus. Often, many times. How often has the Holy Spirit pricked your conscience? How many times have you felt a little uneasy? And you felt your sin, and you think about this great and holy God. Maybe that's your star. That God puts into your conscience a little bit of a voice saying, hey, are you right with God? Are you ready to meet him? But I don't have anything to give, Pastor. I don't have any gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't have anything like that to give to Jesus. Well, I'm glad you want to give to him something. And that's fine. This morning I was reading Barnabas 8. Hope you take all our magazine along if you haven't yet in your mailbox. And I was reading that for 29 cents. I can feed one child with EPAP. It's kind of like a special food. And the kids in Madagascar, if you see the picture on that paper, you'll feel the same I do. You know, I sometimes throw dollars away of food every day. I'm going to try to change that this year. Yeah. You want to give something, and you give it to the poor. Don't have to give it to Jesus. Maybe you can think of 29 cents of every dollar you make to donate to some poor children in Africa. Yeah? But don't think Jesus needs your dollars. He doesn't need your gifts. You may give him everything. That's fine. If you want to do it out of the love of your heart and as these men came to worship the king, but he doesn't need that. No. He's ready to give to you his riches. His gold, tried in the fire. His clothing, stitch by stitch, with every minute and second he lived on earth, of obedience before God. And he's ready to give you that freely. Freely. So these are the wise men who came to seek Jesus. Are we like them? Now let's think in the second place about wise men. Are they that bow before Jesus? But let's sing Psalm 200, the first verse. Christ shall have dominion. That kind of is really fulfilled here in the story of the wise men. Over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Psalm 200. Let's sing verse 1 together. Wise men, are they that seek Jesus? And wise men, are they that bow before Jesus? That's not something we do of ourselves. We are not born as people that are willing and ready to bow before God and before Jesus. There's only one that we like to bow to. Who do you think that is, children? That's an idol with three names. That's I, me, and myself. I want you to think about that today. How much of your day is devoted to I, to me, to myself? That's the king we naturally serve. That's the one we'll do everything for. As little kids, we scream and holler and pout and stamp the floor and do everything to make us have our way. That's I, me, and myself. Now, you've grown out of that now. Of course, you don't do so. Temper tantrums anymore. That's hopefully not anymore what we see in your age. But what else do we do then? How else do we fill in this worship of me? You can do that as an adult as well. It just lives within us. We're born with a question that is not the question of the wise man. The question of Job, who is the Almighty that I would serve him? A chance that lives in us. Worshippers of self. And sadly, if left alone, we are just like them. The beasts that live out in the wild. Totally. Self is our king. And I will devour and bite and hit and holler to get my way. It is a survival of me. Sad life. Because you won't survive me. You will live with me and I and myself as a constant unsatisfied God. And that's what the lost in hell experience. And therefore, we only will become as seekers when God seeks us first. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the wise men were not initiating this seeking. Mysteriously, God has started them to seek him. Yeah, through the words of Daniel, undoubtedly that's passed on over the generations in that country. God has kindled in their heart questions. And that questions have led them to observe the star. Perhaps they've heard about the prophecy of Balaam, who spoke about a star rising in the east. Maybe they've heard that prophecy because Balaam also lived towards the east in that direction as well. So all that we can't really know, but we know that God stirred their heart. That's what has to happen to you and me. If we ever going to be serious about seeking God, we need to pray that God would make us serious. And when he does, then you begin to get questions. And I wonder how many of you have those questions. How can I be right with God? I know some of you young people have that question. You feel uneasy. Your conscience is not feeling at ease. And you're struggling with the question, how can I serve God rightly? How can I be reunited with God? How can I be saved? How can I be converted? Even though I think I'm willing, I'm not sure. I feel stuck. I even feel resistance, really, to be honest. So how can I ever become a person that willingly and joyfully will seek and worship God? Yeah, that's God's way to answer in us. God makes us seekers in different ways. The wise men saw a star. I never saw a star. Levi never saw a star. Levi saw the eyes of Jesus looking at him, undoubtedly with the deepest compassion and love. And then he heard, follow me. That's it. Left all, followed him. He saw a pearl he'd never seen, so beautiful. And all the little pearls in front of him, they all of a sudden were fading out of his eyes. And all he saw, that pearl, and he left it all. The thief on the cross, he saw Jesus. And he felt his sin. As he saw that suffering man in such beautiful meekness and gentleness hanging on the cross. And he saw and he felt his sin. So God brings us all different ways. But see what happens to all these people? They come from all different ways, but they all come to the same spot. Doesn't matter how God leads you, where God leads you. That's the point. And to bow before Jesus. Now if you are seeking, be careful not to be led astray. I do not know what made the wise men go straight to Jerusalem. Yeah, that's not known to us. Now, they weren't guided by anyone. Maybe their own thoughts and their own thinking guided them to Jerusalem. Maybe they thought, we've seen enough. And off they went. Maybe they didn't ask along the way at all. Now, Lord, when we come to Israel, they're where we're going to have to find this king now. So anyway, they ended up in the wrong way. And you need to be thinking that careful yourself. It is mostly our own thinking that leads us astray. Children, maybe you think the same as I used to think. If I'm only a good boy or a good girl, then I will be saved. That's kind of like what we think, right? If I only be a good girl and a good boy, I get a gift. If I only work hard, I get a pay raise. If I'm willing, I'll be saved. If I make more efforts, I'll sure get there. I want you to make lots of effort. And I want you to work hard. don't think that that is going to save you. Now, that can lead us very much astray. If you maybe take your book, Pilgrim Progress, out sometime this week, and you read about Christian leaving City of Destruction with his pack on his shoulders, and he was given direction. There, see the little light there? Go up there. And as he's going, remember, he meets someone and says, no, go there. So you go there, up the hill difficulty. Try to climb up. Man, was a hard pull. Yeah, led astray. He's going to get salvation by being better, by really improving, by really doing the right thing. And that's so, such a dead end. That's not what we need to seek. No, we need to, like the wise men, we may need to detour to find Jesus. You notice they didn't find him where they expected. They found a capital city. They found a palace. They even found a king. But they didn't find a newborn king. And we read in our chapter this morning that when they ask, or Herod at least helped them to find the answer, that Herod asked his wise men, which are the scribes and Pharisees. And they told him immediately the answer. No, that child is going to be born in Bethlehem. Because that is written in the prophet. So they knew. What's so sad about those leaders? They knew. But they weren't excited about this king. They knew about the king coming. And they hear, maybe he has come. And they did not excited. No one went along out of Jerusalem to check it out. I pray, children, that God forbid you become like them. Able-minded, know all your Bibles, be religious, do all the right things, but indifferent to Jesus Christ. I pray that God prevent you to become like that. To have a heart that is not stirred and drawn to follow, to confess, and to trust Jesus Christ. So then the wise men moved on. They left Jerusalem, we hear, and as they're traveling, the star which they saw in the east went before them. They saw it again till it came and stood exactly over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they bowed down. They fell down. It's amazing what they find. They find a young girl with a baby on her lap in a house. There's not a soldier standing before the house. It's just a house. There is not a whole row of people standing in front of the house. I don't read that at least. No. They came to a house. It was just a house, and upon entering in, they see on this baby, on Mary's lap, a baby. There's not a halo around this baby's head. As you look at all the old paintings of the old days, they always make Jesus have a halo around his head. No, was not. There's no crown on his head. It's just a young baby sitting in the baby clothes on Mary's lap with a simple-looking young mother and father. Were they surprised? Were they shocked? Were they, really? This is the king? Born of the Jews? We don't know anything about it. We only know one thing. They fell down. That's what we know. They fell down before this child. They sank to their knees. They put their heads down on the ground, as the Easterns always do. And they worshipped him. Let's have that picture now for a moment. You see that baby there? And I see these men with their faces on the ground. They say nothing. They just lay there before Jesus. Is that a snapshot of my life? Or your life? That's for us to think about this morning. Is that a picture of my life? I surrender my life. I bow my life. I bow myself before the Lord Jesus and I ask Him, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Do you sometimes feel that urge, children, to be very little before Jesus? And you can kind of picture that by getting down on the floor. By kneeling. Just, not just because you've always been taught to kneel. No, just because you want to be small. You want to bow. You want to be little before this King, Jesus Christ. I was reading this week somewhere. I've never seen the statue, but there's actually a very beautiful statue. Not in statues. I'm not in statues of Jesus. That's not my point. But there's a statue of Jesus in Copenhagen, Denmark. That's probably one of the most beautiful statues ever made. It's just like he stands like this. But someone remarked this really interesting statement. In order to see the face of Jesus on that statue, you have to bow down and look up. You can't see him in the face. He stands like this. And the observation was striking to me. For us to see the glory of Jesus, we learn first to bow. To fall down before him. And then that text that I preached on a few weeks ago is a promise. Unto this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and an humble spirit and that trembles at my word. So is that my picture? Bowing down before Jesus. Let's think about that as we sing our fourth verse of Psalter 200. Unto God Almighty, joyful Zion, sing. He alone is glorious, doing wondrous things. Now that's undoubtedly what's in the minds of these wise men. So Psalter 200, verse 4. The wise seek Jesus, bow before Jesus, and they worship him. And then we read in verse 11, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when it opened their treasures, they presented him to gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We see these wise men. They worship. That's more than just bowing down. That's sometimes what it means in the Bible, in the Sometimes the people fall down and the word is called worshipped. Yeah, but here it's more than just to bow down, because it was already said that they fell down and they worshipped. Here the word worship is they devoted themselves to this king. Now they already did that, of course. They've been already maybe months on the way. Who knows how long. So they haven't showing their devotion to this unknown king. And to worship is to devote yourself. To worship is to show your devotion to something that is worthy. Now, I might have reminded you of that before. The word worship in the Old English was worth-ship. Something that had worth. And you devote yourself to that. Now, sometimes that's my work. I can work my tail off because I am so devoted to my work. Well, maybe not so much to my work, but what I get out of my work. And that, then I could be worshiping my work. Yeah? Whatever I devote myself to. We might devote our time to something and our energy and our thoughts and our love. And if it's anything but God, it's not wise. Why? Well, think about the end of your journey. Remember? We're on the journey, right? You're close to the end and you get struck down with sickness and you're laying in your dying bed. Well, so what if I had $1 million on the bank? So what if I own half the YREPA? So what? What's that going to do then? I'm going to meet my maker pretty soon. He's not going to say, well, you did very well, mate. You increased your one farm into 5 farms, or you increased your business tenfold, and you... That's not what you're going to ask. He will look whether we worship him. Remember that nothing can help us when we're really dealing with the deeper issues of my heart. I have a beloved wife, kids, but she cannot help me with my heart. She cannot help me with my thoughts. She cannot help me with my relationship with God. No matter how dear my friends or my spouse or my children are, they can't help me where I need it most when I come to the end of my journey. I need Jesus for that. He only can handle my heart, and he only can handle the relationship between my Creator and me. He only can do that. And that's why he is a king and a priest and a prophet. He needs them all three. And so, only true wise men worship Jesus. And he will never let you down. Even though the journey of my life, I've let him down a lot of times. I know one thing. He will never let us down. That's the friend we need. That's the friend upon whom I can unload my evil thoughts. That's the friend upon whom I can unload my wrong desires. I can unload on him the loads of my guilt between God and me. It's on him I can hand out what is broken and what is wrong. I can give to him my lacks and my needs, and he can replace it, and he can fix it, and he can mend it. Yes, all that power. And that is what wise men do. They worship Jesus. Now, at the end of this sermon, let's look very briefly at what is then the picture of worship. Shall I outline our 4 things? The worship is to submit to Christ as your king. You don't ask anymore, what do I want, when you submit to Christ as your king. You're not going to say, what do I like? In the first place, and that's what I want to do. Now, when I meet young people, I want to be an engineer. And you can expect me to ask you the question that I've asked, who knows, many people. Is what you want? Are you sure that what you want your Creator wants? I don't know. How would I know? Well, have you asked Him? No. Well, then I don't know if He wants you to be an engineer. It's not about you, your destination. It's about Him being King. Yeah. So, to worship Him, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? My life is not mine. Thou art the King. I am just the citizen of this world, and I am to do what I am called to do. Yeah, to worship Him, that means no part of your life remains my way, my will. Secondly, to worship Him means to trust Him as your high priest, as your Savior. Now that's definitely also worship. When I trust in Christ as the cover of my life, the one I need to wash me and cleanse me, the one that I need to make it well between God and my soul, not the labor of my hand, not anything I do, but I need Him. Some of you kids are using overalls, right? You put overall over your clothes. I was thinking about that this week when I put one on when I worked in the yard. That's a picture of Christ. He's my overall. See, everything underneath is dirty. I need His overall. The perfect overall of Christ. He has to be my priest. And to worship Him is to indeed, and we say, Lord, nothing in my hand, everything that comes out of me is unclean. I need Thee to be my cover. I need Thee to be my payment. I need Thee as my Savior. Now thirdly, to worship Him is to rejoice in Him as God's gift of salvation. I think of Simeon again. As he saw that child, he took him in his arms and he worshipped the Lord. And he thanked and blessed God for his salvation. Yeah? That's to worship. And we rejoice in God's gift. And fourthly, to worship Him, of course, is also to express your admiration and your adoration. I think those wise men did that in the gifts. When they opened up their treasures, they gave Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that was right on time, because Mary and Joseph really needed some money when they traveled to Egypt, didn't they? But that was the unintended benefit. But what they expressed is, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Here, I want to show that to thee. Here's my gift. So if you really worship God, there will be somehow that you want to give Him something. People might talk badly about you. They might call you wrong or silly. When that woman kneeled at Jesus' feet, she was coming to anoint His feet, you remember? She had a little bottle in her hand. And she came to Jesus' feet and she saw something that she wasn't expecting. His feet were dirty. He wasn't ready for that. Remember what she did, right? She started to cry, weep, as she felt His shame. And she wept. And she undid her veil, and she uncovered her hair, and she dried His feet with her hair. Talk about talk of the town. She didn't care. She only cared about one thing. I want to show my devotion to this Jesus. Yeah? That's worship. The size of your gift doesn't matter. But what is coming from our heart matters to Christ. So, are you a wise man? Are you a wise girl? Wise boy? Wise man or wise woman? Many of us are knowledgeable. Many of us have strong opinions. Many of us know just about everything. Especially when we're young, we know everything. I'm not asking about that. We're asking this morning, are you wise like these men? Amen. Shall we pray together? Blessed Lord, thank you for setting this portrait of the truly wise men before us this morning. And dear God, thou knowest how much of this is our picture and how much it is not. But will thou please also let us know that. Let us feel this morning. Let us be convicted this morning in what way we are completely unlike these wise men. Lord, we seek thee, O Jesus, because we cannot save ourselves. Is that our wisdom? Make that our wisdom. And make it our wisdom to seek thee for that blood that is able to cleanse us from our guilt. Lord, will thou please draw us. Let this message echo in our minds. And so forgive us many times that we have been. Just like those Jews in Jerusalem, knowing the things of thy Bible, but not acting on it, not following through on what we know. Make it different today. We plead, Almighty Savior, hear us and answer us graciously. Amen.